want to just read out of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16 is where I want to start. Let's start in verse 19. I think that's what's in the computer. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I'm going to be reading the New King James Version. It's okay if you have a different version, but that's the version I'm going to be reading. And if you're ready, let's read it together. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," come on, say this out with me, "I am with you even always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Come on, we got to get that in our hearts this morning. Let's not just let that rattle off our ears like we hear it all the time. This is the holy word of God, and Jesus promising that though we may not see him, though at times we may not feel him, he promises that he's with us. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And Lord, we just pray that as we read scripture today and as we expound on this scripture, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to our hearts, that today we would not only be encouraged by your word, but let us be challenged by your word today. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I believe that this word's anointed. I believe that this is inspired by God. I believe that this is the holy word of God. It's not a Tim word. It's not an encouragement. It's not something we got emailed from four other people on an email chain of an encouraging daily message. I believe that this is the word of God. And because I believe that, I believe it's speaking life to us. And it's speaking direction to us. Now, what does it mean you have a mission from God? First thing I think of probably is thinking back to even before I was born, when there was a mission to get to the moon. Some of you could probably tell a lot better than I, because I wasn't alive during those times. But there was such a mission to get to the moon. There was a mission given that's all they thought about. That's all they dreamed about. That's all the news talked about, was getting to the moon. Well, now I stand in 2014. We've been there. We've done that. Now there's not even a program in existence to do that again. That mission has come and that mission has passed. And you may be sitting here and you may be of an age and say, "My mission has come. My mission has passed." I'm here to tell you this morning, the mission given from God never ceases. The mission given from God is never completed until that day at your funeral where it says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." What are we talking about? The mission from God. Now, before we break this down, I want to jump back into the scriptures. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to read again, but I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. Some of it you may know. Some of it you may haven't read in quite a while. The first where I'm going is, let's talk about, number one, the great commandment. Now, what is that? What is the great commandment? Some of them. Oh, you guys are Bible, you're Sunday school graduates, aren't you? I didn't hear anyone say, "Love the Lord your God." What was it? What was it? "Honor your father and mother." What was it? Let's take a look. Turn to your scriptures. Matthew 22 is where I'm starting. I'm going to read for you, starting verse 35. We're also going to put it on the screen. I'm moving on pretty quick. Sorry about that. But then one of them, a lawyer. Of course, it's always got to be a lawyer, doesn't it? Now, if you're a lawyer, this is your first time here, we welcome you. I'm trying to think of something nice to say if you're a lawyer. My mom taught me not to say anything if you didn't have anything nice to say. 35 says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto them, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" 38 says, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law of the prophets." Could you imagine being this smarty little lawyer? You graduated first in the class all the time. You were always a teacher's pet. You were always one step maybe ahead of all your colleagues. And now you face Jesus and you say, "I got him. I've been getting everybody in my whole life, and now I'm setting him up, and I'm going to get Jesus. And you think you got Jesus. You think you got the right question. It's been brewing inside you. And you lay it down in front of Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says this, and you are shrinking back in the crowd. I didn't say it. It wasn't my question. It wasn't me. The greatest commandment, the first, is love the Lord God with all your soul. Now, understand, the Pharisees, this lawyer, they were experts on the law. They knew this law. They could recite the entire law from memory. This was one of the requirements being a young child. You got to understand, I don't have time. I seriously don't have time. You guys want some fried chicken, don't you? You heard we're getting fried chicken. Everybody's thinking chicken. We got a few minutes. You got to understand, when there was literally like a lottery pool of who could be a priest back in this time, where you had to be the best of the best. You had to have all the Holy Scriptures memorized from a very young age before you could even think about entering into priesthood. And so these were the chain of that format. So these men knew the law. They could recite the law. They could pick the law apart. They could argue the law better than anyone else. And they knew that. But see, they missed one key element about the law. They forgot the very heart of the matter was loving God. Where they were so good with the law, they could observe everything the law was telling them to do, but they kind of oversaw and overstepped loving God. And of course, Jesus knew this. Of course, God knew it. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to come to this earth. Somebody say amen to that. So thankful for God sending his son. Now if we can, let's break this down, this first, a little bit more. Throughout the Bible, the word heart encompasses the physical, emotional, and spiritual life of human beings. The heart is our source of feelings, of emotions. Feelings like joy, sorrow, depression, despair, happiness, cheerfulness, sadness. The pastor's not here speaking. And I am. That's where it comes from, is in the heart. It comes from there. To love God with your heart then means to love him deeply and personally, just like a husband and wife. And my wife just stepped out because of my youngest son. But yesterday we celebrated 12 years of marriage. And amen. And she'll be the first to say, I didn't do a very good job celebrating. We're going to make it up to her. We're gonna treat her the way she wants to be treated and needs to be treated. Amen, men? We're going to do it. See, to me, I'm very happy with that number, and I can move past it and give each other a high five and say, let's do 20 more, you know? And she wants to be wined and dined after 12 years of hanging out with each other, you know? So we're going to do it. We're going to get chicken today and do it together. No. See, and since she's out of the room, it's hard for me because my birthday is right after my anniversary, and I know I had a choice and everything, but that seemed right at the time. But now it's hard on me. It's hard. No, I'm moving on. The word soul refers to our entire person. We're breaking this down. Stay with me. A soul is maybe described as you're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around. Perhaps the best way to understand this, a soul is both who you are and what you are. Moving on. Hang with me. The next part of it is love the Lord God with all your mind. And this is a part where maybe some of us, especially us a little addicted to technology, addicted to our phones, our iPads, our laptops, the television. At times, this is where we get caught up. Because even with your children, this is a part where we can get tripped up as well, because we can give the physical attention to our children, but our minds aren't there. Our minds are on Facebook, checking the status on Instagram, liking the latest photo. We're online, searching this, searching that. We're watching television hour after hour. And our children may be in the room, but we're not giving them their full attention. This can also be described as where our thinking is or where our learning is. And maybe even studying God's word, studying his power, and meditating upon the scripture. That's what it means to love the Lord God with all your mind. Now, in Mark, we didn't read out of Mark, we read out of Matthew. But in Mark 12, there's one more description added. Anyone know that off the top of your head? It's like a Sunday school class all of a sudden. Mark 12 talks about loving the Lord with all your strength. That's the last part of it. This is in Mark. Now, what does this have to do with? Some of us don't feel very strong this morning, do we? Some of us, our backs are hurting, our shoulders are hurting. I played golf Friday. I suffered and played in a golf tournament, celebrating Metro Ministries here in Dallas, and I played God. Well, usually when you play in golf tournament, you have four men that play together on one team. One of them's good. None of them were good. I was the best one on the team. So we swung that golf club a lot. And I'm sore. I'm still sore this morning. I'm like, man, my back's a little sore. We may not feel very strong, but that's not what this scripture is talking about. It's not talking about your physical strength. One way I love to just kind of word it is by saying your energy output. As you're going to your job, as you're coming home from your job, as you're sitting in traffic. Now listen, those of you who fight traffic on 75 every morning, I have no idea how you do it. Because my father was in the hospital down by White Rock Lake, and I had to fight some traffic in the morning. If I had to fight some traffic coming home, I have no idea how you do it. I literally thought about getting off and going block to block through red lights and sitting in traffic. At least the car would go up to 20 miles an hour and then come back down, not just 5. But that's what it's talking about with all your strength. It's during those times of challenge, during those times of hardness, that we are loving God with all of our strength. Now, let's move on. The second part of this is love your neighbor as yourself. I could spend an hour here, but I won't. We have fried chicken waiting, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And one way this has been described, this is not original, I'd love it if it was, but one way it's been described is the greatest commandment can be summed up in love God and love people. All right? Love God, love people, in that order. And as it's on the screen, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, some of you here this morning, we can tell you love yourself. You really love yourself. You spent some time on that outfit. You spent some money on that outfit. You took some time, got your hair did, get it all looking right, wearing the right shoes. You're smelling good. We appreciate that you smell good this morning. We encourage that here at this church. No, just kidding. But we can tell that you love yourself. And there's a very famous Dallas Cowboy who I used to really like, not so much anymore, but I used to really like him. His name is T.O., if you know who that is. Terrell Owens. Go ahead. This was what he was quoted to say. I love me some me. And I guess it's easy when you see yourself on a 100-foot screen making touchdown catches and throwing popcorn through your face mask. You know, when you pull out a Sharpie out of your sock and sign your own autograph. You know, no one's asking for it, but you do it anyways. This is a great example of someone who really loves himself. A little too much. I firmly believe in having confidence that God's given you. God has fashioned you and created you a unique individual, and you need to walk in that. But you also need to be careful of going to this extreme. I'm saying, I love me some me. Man, I want to talk about me. I want you to talk about me. I want to think about me. It needs to be about me, right? Our famous Dallas Cowboy. Oh, that's funny. I'm going to move on. Let's get him off the screen. Let's move on. Let's put up the word. I love the word. Let's take a look at John 3:30. John 3:30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Amen. These ain't my words. This is Holy Scripture here. This is from God. And see, we must first understand this. If you haven't written anything down, I completely understand. But take your bulletin and write this down. This is something worth writing down. See, we're talking about loving your neighbor. To love others the way Jesus is asking us to, we must first love God. Love God. We got to get that understand and write down. Love God first. If we don't properly love God, if we don't know how to love God, then we will never properly love others. You see, there's people that I meet that tell me I have a people problem. This is what they say. I don't like people. People get on my nerves. This one individual, I can't even go to the same church as them. I can't go to the same restaurant as them. If they're in the mall, I'm going to turn around and go out because I cannot stand them. I have a people problem. And to me, what you have is a God problem. Because things aren't right between you and God. And so because things aren't right between you and God, they'll never be right between you and people. And if you want to love people properly, you got to love God properly. And you got to understand, you got to put him first. He's first, and then we love people. And if you got a people problem this morning, you got a problem with people, your people problem, it's hard to say. Let's first take care of the God situation. Amen. Let's move on. I feel like I'm walking through some mud. Let's move on. He must increase, but I must decrease. See, what we do is we make room for others in our lives. See, someone like this great receiver of used to be the Cowboys, used to be the 49ers, he loved him some me. There was no room for anyone else in his life. And it even showed up in his career because there was no team that wanted him anymore. Despite his physical abilities, despite being one of the most talented, gifted, physically able receivers, nobody wanted him. You know why? Because he didn't make room for anyone else. And in our lives, we must make room for other people. Now, I love this story. This is an old story. It's a story about a mother who had a child, and through that childbirth, she almost lost her life as well as the baby's life. And thankfully, through the mercy of God, both of them survived just a really difficult childbirth. And as the years passed, they celebrated this miracle baby that God given them. And one birthday celebration, probably 4 or 5 years old, the baby was turning. And she started to feel inside, maybe there's hope. Maybe there's a possibility we could have a second child. So she talked it over with her husband. Her husband said, well, you know what the doctor said? Let's go talk to the doctors. They went and talked to the doctor. And the doctor said, I highly recommend you not have a second child. I don't think physically you can handle that. I don't think physically you could go through another childbirth. We're thankful that you got through the first one. I highly suggest you don't. So she left a little brokenhearted, trying to understand. But what she began to do, without really telling anyone, she started putting her faith into action. And she started making room for that new baby in her household. She went to that third bedroom, that, you know, that weird bedroom that usually has a desk in it and the exercise equipment that never gets touched, or that's where the iron is in her house, whatever it is. So she started cleaning it out. She painted the walls and she made some room. Didn't actually get a baby bed, but just kind of made it, started looking like a nursery. And her husband just noticed it and didn't really say anything else. And so then she, at the dinner table, she would pull out an extra chair and have room. At times she would even make a plate and set it there in front. And then she would just start dreaming with her family. What do you think a baby would look like? Would it look like you or me? And I'm thankful my kids look like my wife. I tell you, I'm so thankful. What do you think we would call this new baby? What would be some names you would think of? And all of a sudden, the husband started thinking this way and dreaming and possibility, because she began to make room. Now, she didn't talk about it a whole lot, but she let her faith be put into action by making room. Sometimes it's just making room makes all the difference. And in our lives, we begin to make room for others. We show God that we'll take good care of what he sends us. We'll take good care of it, God. We won't abuse it. We won't be bad gift givers, gift getters. We'll be good gift getters. Whatever God gives us, we're going to take good care of. You give me the keys of your vehicle, I'm going to return it with gas, maybe. So, no, I will. I'll stop and drive it through the car wash. I'm going to take good care of it. I'm going to do my best ability to take good care of it. And let me just move on and say, a quarter mile up the road, there's a 903-acre development site that's already beginning dirt work. Quarter mile up the road. They're preparing for new home construction. You guys know where I'm going. And just figure, then this is off the top of my head, Prosper's a little different. I haven't done extensive research yet because they haven't even released some of the information yet. But just dream with me and think about having a home on half-acre sites, okay, 903 acres. That's about 1,800, probably a little less, but that's about 1,800 homes, because they usually have to have acreage for, you know, development. You builders know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And so I also went on this new little technology called Google and Googled what is the average U.S. household. And then the latest 2010 number I could find was 3.14 people. I don't know how the 0.14 works in, if that's a cat or a dog, or it's probably a cat, because a dog would probably be half, right? Cat's lower. But so, okay, let's do some of this math. That's roughly, I mean, in my numbers, I'm not real good in math. My calculator's really good. But that's roughly about 5,600 people coming in this one neighborhood, less than a quarter mile from the church. And right next door to us, there's 23 acres that just got rezoned for residential development right next door. And I suspect a sale's coming pretty quick in my estimation. What proof? I don't really have proof. I'm just saying. But usually when you have rezoning, you're going to do something with it. You don't just do that for fun. But right next to us is 23 acres. So do that math. Divide it by 2 times 3.14. And there's an opportunity for us as a church to begin to make room for others. And when we make room for others, we begin loving people and get ready to love our neighbors. And we're not, this is not just an idea we've come up with or something the board just sits around and says, hey, this might be a good idea. Let's build a church. This is something that is a God-burst vision. This is something from God that we are as men and leaders of the church want to be good stewards with God's vision. We want to take good care of what God's given us. So when we talk about building a church, we talk about expanding the vision here. Let me tell you, we're not going to have enough seats to make available for our neighbors. I'm telling you, I know this isn't new information for some of you who live in Prosper, but just that we would love neighbors well. Let's move on. Almost done. Number 2, the Great Commission. We read the scripture earlier. We're going to put it up there one more time. It says, go into all the world. God is telling us to go, to take what he's given us and to take it into the world. We must go. Let us be found doing the work of the Lord, putting into practice what he has told us. What is your personal mission? Here's where it sums up. Number 3, the Great Commitment. See, the first two, go ahead and put it up, Benj. The first two have been a lot of sermons about. Some of you are preachers in here, and you've probably preached better sermons than I could ever dream of on the first two points. But this third point, for some reason, hasn't been preached a whole lot. And at times, it hasn't really been communicated a whole lot. And the way I'm centering it is on the life of Peter. You know Peter. We find in Matthew 16, verse 13, 19, Jesus is turning to the disciples and says, who do people say the Son of Man is? And the disciples say, various answers given. He's a man, he's a prophet, he's a good man. And then Jesus interrupts them and turns and looks and says, who do you say that I am? And these disciples probably are stunned. Probably, I don't really know. He's pointing a finger in my face. I don't really know how to answer this. But Simon Peter, and we'll experience more of him just stepping up to a plate and sometimes making a wrong decision. But Simon Peter chooses to answer. He has braveness to answer. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus declares to Peter. He said, blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, please understand, this is the same Peter that Jesus sat at the Last Supper and pointed and says, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster. This is the same Peter who found himself in a garden wanting to get all strong and physical with some of these soldiers coming at him and found a sword somehow. And I believe he tried to swing for a neck and he didn't really know what he was doing very well and he got an ear instead. This is the same Peter. Let's move on. John 18, 15, 27. I know I'm reading a lot. I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. 5 minutes from being done. Don't worry. The chicken place is still open. We called them. We checked. They got chicken in stock. They're ready to go. They're going to keep it warm for us. Don't worry. We'll get it on the way. I'm almost done. This is where Peter denies Jesus. And I'm looking. I'm going to start with 17. I'm reading out of John 18, 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're not also one of the man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. We'll jump down to 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of the disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Number 2. Move on down. 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative whose ear Peter cut off, said, didn't I see you at the garden with him? Weren't you that guy who didn't know what to do with a sword? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. See, 3 times he denied. And I love that Jesus chose a rooster for an example. Have you ever been around a rooster? If not, come spend the night at my mom's house. You'll know what a rooster's like. They're annoying. They're awful. Mainly because it's early in the morning. You don't want to hear that. Even at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, that's an awful sound. I've done the research. I found out. It's an awful sound. It's an awful reminder of Peter's denial of Jesus. Because every morning since he heard that rooster, he was reminded of him failing Jesus. The rooster. That awful sounding rooster. Now this is, let's fast forward for time's sake. This is after Jesus died on the cross. Peter didn't really know what to do. A lot of disciples didn't know what to do. They looked at each other. Someone, do something. This was the same one to first speak up and say, you're the Son of God. This is the one to step up when all the disciples turned and ran. He grabbed the sword and tried to do some damage to a bunch of soldiers. This is also the disciple now that other disciples are looking for leadership, not fully knowing what to do. We find this in John 21. Once again, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. I'm picking up on verse 3. You can read 1 and 2 there. Verse 3 says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going to go fishing. Now understand, fishing is what he did before he met Jesus. This is what he was good at. This is what he knew. This is how he made money. This is how he paid for that food that he ate, for his clothes, for everything. This is what he knew. And then all of a sudden he meets Jesus and everything changes. And he's going places and he's doing things that he never dreamed of doing. And now Jesus is gone. What am I going to do? I don't know. I just think we go back and start fishing again. And the other disciples said, we're going to go with you also. Because if you get in trouble, then I won't be as in bad trouble. I don't know what else to do. Then they immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not really know who he was. Then Jesus said, children, have you had any food? They said, no. Verse 6 says, and Jesus said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, can you just imagine, put yourself there. Jesus is gone. You're feeling a little lonely. You're feeling a little heartbroken, so you don't know what to do, so you go fishing. And then the thing you used to be really good at, you're not good at anymore. You can't catch any fish. And then some stranger shows up on the shore and starts mocking you, saying, you don't know what you're doing. Try the other side of the boat. And I could just imagine standing there going, you know what? This boat's not that big. I don't think the fish are that far apart. I kind of know what I'm doing. I used to do this for a living. But okay, let's do it. Let's see what this guy says. So they did. They cast the nets on the other side and were able to draw it because it was a multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. They're about 200 cubits. I don't know what cubits are. I should have looked that up. But it says they're not very far. Could you see Peter realizing now that Jesus is there? Now is his chance to make things right with Jesus. He didn't have the chance to say, Jesus, I'm so sorry I denied you. And once he heard as the Lord, he put on his coat and just jumped in the water. And I could see better than any Hollywood movie could ever express. Just him trying to get up out of the water and running slow motion through the water, trying to get to Jesus. Trying to get back to that place of restoration. Back to that place of hope. Back to that place of purpose. Back to that place where my life now makes sense. I have a mission in my life. Without Jesus, I was lost. But now I embrace Jesus fully. And I love this dialogue that happens. I'm going to fast forward myself. Let's take a look down to 15. This is the full restoration of Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And this was his chance. He wasn't getting this one wrong. He knew exactly what to say and what to do. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. It's probably not the answer he was expecting, but he said, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you stretched out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke in this, he said to him, follow me. Those same two words that rang so true to him years and years ago. Probably standing on a very similar beach, doing a very similar thing, a little wet, a little fishy smelling. Fish did not smell good. Kind of got some on his hands probably. And he hears those same words, follow me. And a love that even though it grieved Peter, Jesus had to ask him three times to make it equal. Three times denying, three times restoring. And there's times in our life where we will be grieved by a situation. We'll be hurt by a situation. We'll be confused. We'll be conflicted. We'll be annoyed. We'll be frustrated. We'll be literally not knowing what step next to take. But I'm telling you, it's in the process of you being restored to Jesus. And just follow the process. Now, it probably would have been easier for Jesus to show up and say, Peter, you're my boy. I love you. And Peter said, you know I got you. I love you, Jesus. See you later. But no, Jesus had to go through a particular motion and purpose to prove to Peter not only that Peter's legit and that he loves Jesus, but secondly, that he was accepted as a son, accepted as a brother. Now, please understand this. If you haven't written anything down, this is the last thing worthy of writing down, I promise you. Maybe. The future God has for us isn't contingent on our failures, but it's contingent on his call to follow. You understand that? Just get the tape. No, I'm just joking. The future God has for us isn't contingent on our failures, but it's on his call to follow. He's calling us today to follow. He's calling us. And yeah, we may have made some bad decisions, made some mistakes, but he's calling us. He's saying, come follow me. Come follow me. I know you've denied me, but come follow me. I know there's not much room for anyone else in your life, but come follow me. It's Jesus. Jesus is calling. See, Jesus is calling for restoration to happen in our lives, restoration to happen in our families, restoration to happen in our circumstances. See, Jesus is the one that can restore your family. Not the latest, greatest self-help book. Not the greatest, latest preacher on television. But it's Jesus. See, Jesus is the one that can restore your marriage. He's the one that can step in where everyone else says that marriage is dead, where the court may even say that marriage is finalized. But Jesus is the one that can step in and bring restoration. See, Jesus is the one that can bring restoration for your children. Some of you, I know I've talked personally, your children are not living for God. Your children are out making good money, living with someone they're not married to, doing what they want to do. They love them some them. And there's no room for others. But I tell you, there's hope because Jesus can restore those children. Jesus can do it. Oh, here's a good one. What about your career? Some of you I know, you're looking into another job or you're hoping for another job, looking for this, looking for that. Maybe not even the money you used to make, money you hope to make, or your career has kind of taken a U-turn. You went back kind of. You're not making the money you used to. You got demoted or you got let go or, you know, whatever. You're trying to run a company. You're trying to start a business, and it's just not working. I tell you, Jesus can restore it. Amen? He's the one that can do it. He can restore our finances. If you're in debt, you're so far, you don't know what to do, man, first of all, pray. Second of all, start getting your money right. get your money right by giving to God first. That's how you get your money right. You get your people right by loving God. You get your money right by, it's not a self-help book, sorry. Our emotions and our health. And I'm ending with our health. And it's, yes, it's on my mind because my father, but only God knows what you're dealing with health-wise. And some of you have had bad doctor's reports this week. Some of you have faced some things that you don't want to face yet and don't know how to get through it. And I find it interesting how just by talking with some in this church and some of my friends outside of this church, they went through a hip replacement surgery or they've been through it and they said, you can do it, you can make it. And I love hearing that. I love hearing that. Because at times, man, the enemy's so good about tapping us on the shoulder and saying, what if? I mean, he's so good at that. That's what he does for a living. No, I mean, that's what he's good at, you know? That's his sweet spot, is tricking us and trying to mess with our mind and our emotions. And that's when we just got to stand on the Word of God. And what he tries to tell you, you combat it with the Word of God. And we're so thankful for the position my father's in, but you may be in a situation with your health. You may be in a situation with your family. You may be in a situation with your kids, with your job, with your career. I'm saying, just as Jesus went the extra mile to restore Peter, not only to restore him, but to show up face to face after his death, after his resurrection, to show up to Peter face to face and say, you're still my boy. I love you. You still got a mission and a purpose. You're my rock. If Jesus can use Peter, he can definitely use us. Amen. I'm telling you, you got hope. You got restoration this morning. And that's you. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for today. We thank you so much for this word. We've read so much scripture today. And Lord, we just pray that amongst all the words spoken, Lord, that we would hear your spirit. We would hear what your spirit is speaking over us, which is restoration, which is purpose, which is you have a mission for us to love you and to love people. What is our mission in life? You've given us that mission. And God, I lift up those needs. We don't need to raise hands or come down to the front. God, you know you are all up in our hearts right now. Lord, I just pray for those who are facing a health issue right now that maybe they're going in this week for more doctor's reports or more scans, Lord, or more x-rays. God, right now, I first of all just ask you to provide peace to them. Let your peace just pass all their understanding, given from your sweet Holy Spirit. And Lord, I also pray that as these tests get done, Lord, you would guide the nurses and the doctors, that Father, you'd be all up in the mist, Lord. And Father, if it's your will, heal this situation, God. We thank you for healing, Lord. Complete healing, Lord. And Lord, those who have a family member, whether it be a husband, a wife, or a child, a mother, or father, and Lord, they're just going through some issues, Lord, where they're not living for you and they've turned their back to the things of God and now they're walking their own path. Lord, just as you restored Peter, we ask that you would restore that family individual, Lord, that you would show up to where they are, just as you did for Peter. And Lord, your Holy Spirit would reveal himself to them. And Father, then you would just wrap your arms of love and mercy around them, God. And we thank you for the testimonies that are going to come from praying these prayers, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you'd be with us and that you'd protect us as we leave today. And Lord, bring us back safely for the next service, God. And Lord, as we're praying, we just once again love our pastor. We bless him. And Lord, as we're about to join him and for lunch, Lord, just let him just be overjoyed with your spirit, Lord. Let your spirit just bubble out of him. The joy, the peace, Lord. And Father, him just trusting in you throughout all these situations, God. Lord, we just pray you bless us as we leave and bless us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.